Please remain standing for our scripture reading this morning. You've heard pieces of it in the service so far, but I'm going to give you the entirety of it. It's Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11, and let me put this in context for you. In Genesis 3, which is page 4 in my Bible, man fell. The relationship between man and God was broken. We became enemies of God. Every one of us in this room became an enemy of God. Reconciliation absolutely had to occur, or we were all going to be condemned for all of eternity. And so thousands of years after the fall, Paul now writes a passage that summarizes the nature of this reconciliation for us. And that's in today's scripture reading. We're going to learn when reconciliation occurs, who does the reconciliation, what is reconciled, and what's the end of the reconciliation, what are the points. So please read along with me Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for this word. It's a powerful word, an amazing word from you, announcing this reconciliation. Father, please use it in our hearts today the way we need to hear it, each one of us here. Penetrate every heart. Use your power by your Spirit to press these words into our hearts. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see the things you are telling us today. We know this is a word from you, and we need to hear it. So please, give us ears to hear it, we ask, that you would be glorified. We thank you for your great love in giving it to us. In Jesus' name, amen. A woman at a church that I had pastored told me one of the saddest things that I had heard from a parent of a grown child some time ago. This woman said that, well, let me tell you about the family first. So her family, her and her husband, followed Christ, and they taught their children to follow Christ all growing up. The father read the word regularly, led the family in worship, led them to follow Christ. They were engaged in the church all the lives of these daughters. They had two daughters. And then the daughters became adults and were married, and one of the daughters then formed some resentment against her parents, and she refused to speak with them, to the point that the daughter then said to her sister, "Just call me when they die." Those are powerful words. I mean, when I heard her say that, it's just gut-wrenching, isn't it? To have a daughter not even talk to her parents and say such things, "Just call me when they die." It's another example of the sad world of broken relationships that we live in, isn't it? I see it all the time in parents with grown children, husbands and wives, people in the church. You see it too. Broken relationships are everywhere around us, aren't they? And God tells us the reason for these broken relationships. It's because we have a broken relationship with Him. That's the fundamental problem. We've been estranged from God, as David mentioned from Genesis chapter 1. We were designed to live in relationship with God as our Father, but as human beings, we rebelled, took the devil's bait, went with him, joined his camp as enemies of God. And God tells us that's really the source of all of our problems. We're estranged from Him. That's the main problem. Broken relationships in the world are only a reflection of that deep, broken relationship human beings have with God. But the amazing good news God gives us in His Word and has sent to us in His Word is that His Son, Jesus Christ, came into the world to reconcile God and man, to make that relationship good again, to restore it, to have the conflict healed, to have the relationship restored and renewed. And that's the amazing message that God gives us in the Bible. It's God's message that He gives us through the Apostle Paul in another letter, interestingly enough, in this way, in 2 Corinthians. You know these words from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, what Paul says, quote, "All this is from God who, through Christ, reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we're ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on God's behalf, be reconciled to God." This is the message we bring. Paul knew it was a message of reconciliation. Guess what? The God that you've been seeking, the God who created us, has sent His Son to reconcile. And that's a message of this text here in Romans chapter 5. It's a message of reconciliation. We see that in verse 10, don't we? Look at, again, what Paul says in verse 10. "For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life." Notice this is no longer courtroom language Paul's using, but relational language. In previous chapters in Romans, as you know, you've been here the last few months, it's been mainly courtroom language of justification by faith. But now Paul's using relational language that God gave him to tell us about the relationship now between God and man. God's speaking about the relationship that He has with human beings. And what God tells us is that by nature, we're enemies of God. As David mentioned earlier, you know what an enemy is. It's a person who's against you. He's on the other side of the conflict, the one that's opposed to you and you're opposed to him, frankly. And feeling is mutual, right, when you're in conflict. You'd never invite this person to your home. It's not like you're friends, so you can invite him over for dinner. As a matter of fact, you may even avoid him altogether. You don't even want to drive into his neighborhood or go to the stores that he goes to in case you accidentally run into him. Have you ever had anybody like that? You really don't want to see them at their mailbox. You don't want to see them down at Home Depot. There are many pastors who feel this way when they walk around town that I know and I've talked to. There's certain people they don't want to see. And God tells us that's what our relationship with Him was like by nature. That's how things were between us and God, enemies. But now notice then in verse 10, that's what He says is an amazing thing. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Notice reconciled to God. What does it mean to be reconciled? Well, it means to take away the conflict. You're no longer in conflict, but you're brought together as friends. To be reconciled doesn't simply mean stop fighting. Doesn't mean you just stopped having open conflict, because there are some people that do that, right? They're fighting, they're in conflict, they're enemies with each other, and then for a time, they can stop the outward conflict, and they can maybe even be cordial to one another and say, hello. But they'll never invite each other over to dinner. Places they will not go because they're not friends. But this word and language that Paul's using here is saying, no, reconciliation means an enemy has been turned into a friend. That's what reconciliation means. So that's what's so amazing about these words, that while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Reconciled to God. Think about that. Think about it in terms of everything I've just said about reconciliation. It's now true of your relationship with God in Jesus Christ if you trust in him. You've been reconciled to him. No longer an enemy, but a friend. The death of his son tore down the hostility that was between you and brought peace with God. Christ actually accomplished something for you at the cross. For your sake, he was made sin. He suffered for your sin so that it could be removed from you and his righteousness credited to you so that now you've received approval and acceptance from the Father. A friend, the barrier of offense has been removed and taken away. The relationship's restored, so you're a friend like Abraham. Think about that. Isn't that what the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 41? He says these words, "But you, O Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend." Isn't that amazing? Wouldn't you love to hear God say that of you? Put your name in there. A friend of God. Abraham was a friend. He was a human being like us. He was in Adam. But through grace, by faith, he became a friend of God. And that's the amazing message of the gospel, message of reconciliation. You become a friend of God. So I would say the first question for you that you need to consider today is, are you a friend of God? Can you say that? I've heard people, I've talked to people, actually probably several people, and talked about being a friend of God, and I know one man, at least several, have said to me, "You know, I made my peace with God, Pastor." I wonder what that means. So what do you mean by that? And usually it means something like this: "Well, I used to be a real rebel. I hated God. I did all I could, sowed my wild oats. But you know what? Now in these last few years I've seen, I respect the man upstairs." You ever heard anybody talk like that? It's like, well, actually, you may think you've repaired the relationship, but the other side's more important. God's the one who can reconcile the relationship. I mean, it's like a man having a conflict with his wife, and the two say hateful words and strong words to each other, and he walks out the door and goes to the store, and he starts thinking about it, and he's saying, "You know, that was wrong of me to say, and you know, and she said some mean things, but I forgive her. Glad we're okay." He goes home, he's going to find out it's not okay, right? There are people in the world that are going to be like, "Yeah, I made my peace with God." You'll find out on that day, he didn't make peace with you. There's only one way to have peace with God. God's got to reconcile the relationship, and that's what he did by sending his son. So the question is, do you have peace with God? Peace from him. As he said peace to you through his son, Jesus Christ, do you have his son, Jesus Christ, who's taken away your sins? And that's what God offers in the gospel. If you don't know if you have peace, this is how you find it. And know you have it. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to reconcile us. It doesn't matter how bad your sin is, or how long you've been in it, or how deeply you're in it right now. He says, "I'll reconcile you through him. Come to him, Jesus Christ, today. He's the one who can reconcile. He's the one I've sent as this offering of reconciliation. Come to him, and you have peace with me." That's what it is for everyone. And that's why we rejoice today as believers, right? Those who do know Christ and trust him, you, all you here today who cling to Jesus Christ, you can know and rest that you have peace with God. It's true. He really accomplished something at the cross. And in that, you rejoice. And that's what Paul says here. Do you notice that in verse 11? Notice how he ends these words in this section. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We've got it. It's an actual thing that was accomplished and happened through Jesus Christ. It's done. It's one of the parts of the finished work of Christ, that he brought reconciliation. It's there. It's not going to change. All of your sin, present, past, future, was placed on Christ at the cross. Gone. No barrier. Reconciled to God. He's done it all. And so in that you rejoice. And Paul says that here. We rejoice in God as God's people, as believers. And you know something amazing here about that verse that I did not ever know till I discovered it this week? He says, more than that, we also rejoice in God. And those words, those three words, rejoice in God, are actually the same words in the original text that he uses in verse 17 of chapter 2, when he says the Jews boast in God. You put those words here and say, as believers, we boast in God. But our boasting and our rejoicing, and the English translators, there's a range for that word to be used. It can mean boast, it can mean rejoice or praise, because truly the good form of boasting in God is to praise him and boast that, isn't he great? Isn't the God great who saved us? That's a good boasting in God. But the people, the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, were boasting in God in the wrong way, pointing to themselves. They boasted in God as if he were their own and he was theirs by right because they had done what is right and they were God's people by right. They boasted in God, but it was a self-righteous boasting, as if they had rights to this God and they had rights because of their obedience to the law and being Jews. But Paul says here, we boast in God, but it's out of weakness and sin, and say boasting, isn't he great for showing mercy to us? Isn't he great for sending his son to reconcile us? Oh, he is a great God. That's boasting in God. That's rejoicing in this God who gave us salvation and reconciliation. And that's our response. And I pray that it will be your response today, as I want to just consider two things about this reconciliation that should cause us to rejoice, that Paul tells us here. First one is we rejoice because this reconciliation shows us God's present love. And secondly, we rejoice because this reconciliation shows God's future love. So this reconciliation, God tells us here through the Apostle Paul, causes us to rejoice because it shows us two things, God's present love for us and his future love for us. First, notice that Paul tells us this reconciliation shows us his present love for us. And he does that in verses 6 to 8. Follow his words here. Listen to these words in 6 to 8. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Notice Paul's talking about timing of the reconciliation here. When were we reconciled to God? When did Christ die for ungodly human beings? Was it when we were good people? Was it when we were trying to be good people? Was it when we saw the error of our ways and were trying to be better and wanted to be better so desperately? No, not at all. Paul says it's quite the opposite. It's when we were at our worst that Christ died for us. It's a time when we had nothing in us that deserved reconciliation. And Paul says it was at the right time that we needed. That's when we needed it most. We were at our worst. You don't need unconditional love when you're at your best. I don't need unconditional love from my wife when I'm being a faithful husband. I need unconditional love from my wife when I'm grumpy, irritable, and just plainly no fun to be around. That's the right time when we need unconditional love. We need love that's unconditional when we're at our worst. And that's what Paul says God did. And it was the right time. The right time Christ died for us, when we were still weak, meaning powerless to destroy this cycle of sin and rebellion in our hearts. And in verse 8, it was while we were still sinners, while we were at our worst, Christ died for us. And then he brings this out even more with this example of people giving their lives for other people. Notice what he says in verses 7 and 8. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that we were still sinners, he died for us. Now think about what he's saying here. Someone would barely be expected to die for a righteous person. He's thinking about the person who does the right thing, is a respectable person, and a person that you would admire, a leader you would admire. It says, you know, someone may want to give his life maybe in exchange for a person that they honored and respected and revered as a great leader. But then Paul goes on to say that even for a good person, someone may possibly dare to die. And for good person, he's thinking the person who has your heart. This is a person who has your heart and affections, a good person that you like. Maybe your child. Think about it like that. Paul says perhaps someone would dare to die in that case for this other person. But then he drops the bomb in verse 8 and verse 10. To tell us, but God shows his love for us in this, that while we were sinners, he died. While we're here, we're his enemies, he died for us. In other words, Christ died for enemies. He didn't die for friends. He didn't die for those who were nice to him. He died for those who were spitting in his face. He died for enemies. He died for those who were evil. Let that sink in for a minute and think about how impossible that would be for us, for you. Think about the most terrible person you can think of, and I'm sure you probably have someone in your mind that comes up pretty quickly. They've done horrible things, done evil, dangerous person. Now imagine giving yourself to die in place of that person, to save that person. It's shocking. Why is Paul using such shocking imagery? It's to show the believer something about God's love for us, and that's what he's getting at here, right? What does all this show us? Notice verse 8, but God shows us his love. He demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. Love is demonstrated in this. Genuine love. To say, I'm going to love you even when you hate me. This is how God shows his love for us. It's a true love, a genuine love. That's what genuine love does. Think about it as a couple. Genuine love for your spouse gives and gives and loves deeply. When this spouse is mean toward you or cruel or says hurtful things or is grumpy or messes up your time and schedule what you wanted to do, true love gives and gives when the other is at his or her worst. That's what Paul's saying here. Do you realize the deep love God has for you and what he did when he reconciled you to himself? He didn't do it when you're at your worst or best. He did it when you're at your worst. And that love should cause us to rejoice. We rejoice at the amazing love of God. When you've seen and experienced this love of God, it's amazing. And you realize that all the best experiences of love you've had in this world are really only dim reflections of that great love. Very dim. Not even close. God showed the depth of his love for us at the cross. And that's something important for you to remember that God didn't love you when you were at your best. God loved you when you're at your worst. So don't ever think that God loves you because of what you do. God's clearly telling us here he did not and does not love you because of what you do. Because you were doing terrible things. Your heart was doing terrible things and manifesting itself, and yet he loved you and set his love on you. It's good to spend time considering the depth of God's love for you as a believer, because it's what really leads you to rejoice in God. And it's really the true heart of worship. It's a love response to God. Tasting and seeing that he is good. Tasting and seeing his love. And it draws love out of us by the Spirit of God at work in us. It's a reciprocal thing. His love feeds our love for him. And it's where the deep love and worship comes from. It comes from the heart. So it's good for us to ponder these things and look often at the cross in this way to say it shows God's deep love for us. Wow. But it's also good to consider God's love and how he loved us when we were at our worst, to help us love others when they're at their worst as well. There are times when your spouse, your family member are at their worst. The person doesn't deserve your love. You may say it. They don't deserve my love. And you may be right. What they've done, evil things they've said that are cruel and unfair, you'd have every right to give them the cold shoulder, walk away angry. And in your mind, you may ask yourself, why should I show love to him? He's a jerk. It's then that you remember these words. It's exactly the time to consider how God loved you when you were at your worst, when you were a jerk. God has every right not to love us. Every right. He would not be wrong. It's good for us to consider how God loved us so that by this power of Christ in us, we can begin to love others as God first loved us. And that's where we're really light to the world, aren't we? People at our workplaces and schools and places where in our neighborhoods don't love like this. That's why there's so many broken relationships, right? We just don't do that by nature. You do that to me, I'm done with you. Cut you off, and I've got every right to do it. I have nothing more to do with you. Cold, hard, cutting off. And then the follower of Christ comes along into the neighborhood, the school, the workplace, and actually is kind and loves the person who's unlovable and even cruel to them. And the person says, walk 1 mile, so you go two. Give me your coat. You give your shirt as well. That's the picture Christ gave us of how a believer lives in the world and how it's light to the world, because the world's in darkness. And so believers become light if they experience this love of God who loved them like this and begin to love people around them. When you love people like this and start to, it'll look very different from the world. Some people may just say you're ignorant and a loser. But others will perk up their ears and say, what's going on? That's not normal. And then you can tell them. Because you know what? I was like that to God. And he loved me and sent his son. Even while I was at my worst. How can I not love a God like that? And how can I not give others the love that he's given to me? That's what the first thing that reconciliation does is it just shows us, demonstrates God's present love for us. We experience it and it's shown at the cross. He loves us now. He loves you now deeply. He sent his son. That's how much shows that he loves you. But this reconciliation also causes us to rejoice because it guarantees our future, God's future love for us. It doesn't love us only presently, but notice Paul makes this point in verses 9 and 10 that it's also going to continue in a future love for you. Notice what he says next, verses 9 and 10. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. Now, these words may sound strange to your ears, especially when you first read them. It seems strange to hear Paul use the word saved the way that he does. He's using it in an argument of the lesser to the greater, and saying, since we've been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved. And you may think, well, I thought when I was justified, I was saved. What does he mean by that? Well, it's a very simple answer, actually. Paul's talking about the completion of salvation. The word saved is used in the Bible many different ways. You were saved, are saved, and being saved, right? It's all different tenses and contexts. And here Paul's saying the completion of that salvation. You will be saved ultimately on that day. That culmination, the consummation of your salvation is what Paul's talking about. So Paul's point is this: since God has now justified you by his blood and shown you such love, much more are you going to be saved ultimately. You're going to be saved from God's wrath to come. And notice how he words it in verse 10. It's very interesting, isn't it? For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. What does he mean by that? Reconciled by his death and saved by his life. Reconciled by his death, meaning his death on the cross, paid for your sins, took away the barrier, reconciled to God, justified in his sight, and his life will ultimately save you. How? Well, several ways. Think of it like this. Didn't Jesus say to his disciples in John 14, because I live, you will live also? He's talking about their union with him by faith. Say, what happens to me will happen to you. I am the vine, you're the branches, you're connected to me, you have life, and I am going to the grave, but I'm going to rise and have life forevermore, and you will have it too. Because I live, you will live also. Not only that, but he tells us in the book of Hebrews that he's the living Christ, and so as a living Christ, he always lives to intercede for us. His life means salvation for us because, as the writer of Hebrews says, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near through him because he always lives to intercede. So you're saved ultimately by his life, and his ongoing life will never end. So the point Paul's making is this: since God reconciled you by the death of his Son while you were enemies, don't you think he's going to complete that work when you're his friend? His love for you now is a guarantee and a promise of that love for you in the future. He had such deep love for you when you're an enemy. Much more is he going to love you when you're a friend. Charles Hodge says it like this, and I love this line. It's in the quote in your worship guide at the beginning. If Christ has died for his enemies, he will surely save his friends. Think about that. If Christ has died for his enemies, surely he's going to save his friends. That's a great way to say it. And think about it, isn't it? Fact is, Jesus Christ died while you're an enemy. It gives you great security. He's going to really save you because you're his friend now. Most importantly, that's why you're going to rejoice in God, because God has made you a friend through Jesus Christ. And we know how we treat friends, right? We just thought about how we treat enemies. We don't even want to drive in the neighborhood. We don't want to see them at Home Depot. But that's not how we treat friends. Friends we want to see. Friends we encourage. Friends we love. Friends we help in their time of need. And so that's what friends do. And so think about what that means when you hear that God is now your friend. He's to encourage and love and help you as a friend. And think about that. We are friends, but our friendship is even fickle at times. But God's friendship never ends, and it's perfect, complete. He's a faithful friend who sticks closer than a brother. He will never leave you. If he's your friend, he's going to be the faithful friend. And that's something we need to remember even when we come to the Lord's table today. You come to this table as a friend. Have you thought about it that way? God invites friends to this table. Those who trust in his son Jesus, this offering of reconciliation he's given to the world, those who cling to him, he says, you're now my friend. We've taken away all that barrier between us. You're a friend. It's only through him that you become a friend. And so you come to this table as a friend. And think of it this way, when you come to this table, Jesus died on the cross as an enemy of God so that you could come to this table as a friend of God. He became God's enemy on the cross for us so that we can be his friends when we come to this table. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for this amazing message of reconciliation you've given to mankind. And we thank you for your son, and you could not have shown it anymore how deeply you've loved us. Oh Lord, press it into our hearts today as we come to this table as your friends. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus had that supper with his disciples on the last night that he was betrayed. And he had it with them as friends. And you know that from John's gospel in the upper room. I love that words. He said, I couldn't wait to have this meal with you. You know what? I really wanted to have this with you because you're my friends. And at that meal, he said these important words to them about what that meal signified. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take and eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I'm going to accomplish tonight, brothers, what he was saying to them in that night. What you really need, I'm going to really accomplish this reconciliation once and for all through my blood. And so that whenever you drink this cup and eat this bread, you will have assurance that there's reconciliation, your sins have been paid for. Once and for all, it's a finished work. So you can have assurance of the Father's love for you. And you're his friend. So the same is true for you as a believer in Jesus Christ. If you cling to Jesus Christ, trust him by faith, by all means, come to this table as a friend, knowing that God calls you a friend. He said it here. Couldn't have not have made it any more clear. How many times did he say, died for you, blood, died, so you can be reconciled. You come as a friend, and he says, I love you. But if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, listen to these words and hear it as his invitation to you to be reconciled to God and come to him today. Please come to him today. You don't want to show up on that day thinking everything's right with God when he's not right with you. And he has every right to condemn you. And that's what it'll be for us. There's going to be a judgment day where we'll all face this true God in judgment. And we either stand on our own sins and are condemned, or we stand on the forgiveness of sins in his son Jesus and righteousness from him. So today, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, let the elements pass and recognize what God's saying to you in that, you're not a friend. Now, it's different for you children of the covenant and families. We realize you've not been to the age where you can profess faith in Christ. You're here with your parents and your family. As your parents believe in Jesus Christ, you're with them. But for those who are of age and have not professed faith in Christ and frankly don't want to, when the elements pass, recognize God's saying to you in that, you're not my friend. I know those are hard words and I hate to say them, but that's the reality. And come to him today and find peace with God through the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we lift up to you these common elements, knowing they are just bread and juice, but you are here present with us and among us to feed us as we receive them by faith in your Son. So, Father, truly do that today. Feed those who are weak and struggling, those who cling to you but are struggling right now and weak. Father, press these words into their hearts today, that this cross shows the depth of your love for them, and you didn't love them because of what they did or how good they were. Lord, please cause them to feel and know your love by faith and by your Spirit today, we ask. Help us as we receive these elements by faith to be strengthened and renewed in our love for you because of you first loved us. Oh, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread and he broke it. As I am ministering in his name, break it and give it to you. He said, this is my body. We're going to distribute the bread and ask that you would hold on to it and we will eat it together.
Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Scoffing rude, in my place condemned, he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Exalted high, hallelujah. Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, then anew his song will sing. Alleluia, what a Savior. Alleluia, what a Savior.
Christian, the body of Christ given for you. In the same way, after supper, Christ took the cup, and he gave it to his disciples. As I'm ministering in his name, give it to you. And he said, take and drink. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for the forgiveness of sins. Again, we'll distribute the cup and ask you to hold on to it, and we will drink it together.
We find our strength over everything, our redemption, God, with us. You are God with us. You've come to be hope to this world for your honor and name, and you've take sin, to bear shame, and to conquer the grave, O Emmanuel, God with us. Our deliverer, you are Savior. In your presence we find our strength. God with us, you are God with us. You are here, you are holy, we are standing in your glory. You are here, standing in your glory. You are here, you are holy, we are standing in your glory. You are here, you are holy, we are standing in your glory, Lord. Presence, we find our strength over everything, our redemption, God with us. Our deliverer, you are Savior. In your presence, we find our strength over everything, our redemption, God. With us, oh God, with us.
Christian, the blood of Christ shed for you as his friend. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you. God with us, Emmanuel, dwelling among us, bearing our sins, and reconciling us to the Father. Lord Jesus, we thank you and praise you. We ask that you would give us...